Well, beloved, I want to encourage you to turn with me to that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and just so that you know, my habit or my pattern has been that while I'm preaching through a particular book, in the morning, most of you know this, but for those of you who are visiting, it's good to have you visit with us. But I'm preaching through the book of Acts, and then I'm drawing out a theme out of that passage that I'm preaching on in the morning and focusing on that. And last Sunday afternoon, didn't have an opportunity to preach what I wanted to because I focused on a Thanksgiving message. So that's what I'm doing this morning, is I'm going to focus on what I was planning to preach originally, a theme from what I preached out of Acts chapter 18. And so if you have your Bibles open at 1 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'd like to just read from verse 5 through to verse 9. Our brother was able to read the whole chapter to give us context, but I'm going to focus particularly on verses 5 to 9, although I will be drawing other verses in as well from this chapter. Thus reads Holy Scripture. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Let's pray once again. Thank you, our Father, for the scriptures that are opened up before us. And I pray that you would help me to be faithful in my exposition of the text in front of us. I pray, Lord, that you would give your hearers grace to receive the word in meekness, and I pray for the help of your Holy Spirit to save that which is lost. Lord, we acknowledge our great need of your help. We acknowledge that you desire us to know, you command us to know truth in the inward man, and only you can teach us that truth in the inner heart. So please do that this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my message this morning is God who gives the growth. And you'll notice again in your bulletin that there is an outline if you'd like to follow me. But again, just to, for the sake of those of you who weren't here, and just as a reminder and a refresher to those who were here, last week we focused on Acts chapter 18, and really from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, verse 31. And in that passage, we zeroed in on the providence of God. The providence of God. Big doors swing on small hinges, but the providence of God in the life of the Apostle Paul, Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. Now, I want us to think about that relationship between Paul and Apollos, and particularly the Corinthian church. And particularly what I want us to think about is how it is that God raises up servants. He raises up men to be his instruments. But there is a wonderful reminder that the scripture always sets before us, and it is this, that the best of men are men at best. The best of men are men at best, and that is very humbling and very sobering. God gives to his church gifts. He equips them to serve him and to bless his church. Sadly, the church loses or can lose sight of that, and the church can make too much of the gift and lose sight of the giver. We are living in a day and age, beloved, where many Christians are prone to superstar Christianity. They follow all these names. They They go to all these conferences and they there's nothing wrong with hearing or listening to a good preacher, but they make so much of these men that no one can really measure up to them. And when we lose sight of God, we so easily make much of men and their gifts. And that always brings division into the church, because really underneath that is the issue of pride and idolatry. And it grieves the Holy Spirit. It brings division in the church. It polarizes the church. And when you think about this church of Corinth, it was a church that had a lot of pride. There were a lot of things that were boasting. You know, they were a prideful people in terms of their mindset, being part of Corinth, being part of this metropolis and being under Roman rule. And so this was a prideful thing for them. But many Christians, those who had become Christians, had become proud of the things God had given them and boasted in the things God had given them. In fact, that's what Paul addresses. Look at verses 1 to 4 of the very passage we read. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. Where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are not you carnal?" And so I think Paul's main issue here is that their eyes were not on Christ and the gospel. Their eyes were on men. Their eyes were on their flesh. And what pleased their flesh? And the tragedy and the deadly danger that comes with thinking that we're being spiritual when we are making much of the gifts of men. It's a deadly thing. And it's not spiritual. In fact, if anything, Paul says it's very carnal. Now, it's very appropriate that I speak about this, because in the light of what I've been speaking on in the past few weeks, I've spoken on idolatry. Remember, with Paul in Athens, I've spoken on pride. And here we come to this issue of pride. I've spoken on what real wisdom is. But now I want to focus on where our real power lies. Where does our real power lie? Does it lie in the gifts and the abilities of men? Or does it lie in the God who gives those gifts and abilities? And that's really what Paul is talking about here. And so there was this situation that had developed. And it had developed in the church, in which these two leaders had become what I would call a flashpoint of pride and division. Those two leaders were Paul and Apollos. If you go to the first chapter, you'll notice in verse 11 to 12, Paul says this: "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And so really, very generally and briefly, what is happening here, what appears to be happening here, is that the church is becoming very fragmented, very cliquey. They're circling the wagons around certain teachers and boasting in them. And it's causing quarrels and it's causing divisions. And that's beginning to really affect the church in a negative way. So let me say that chapter 1 through to chapter 4, one of the main issues here is it's dealing with this problem in the church. So the first thing I want us to consider is, why Paul and Apollos? Why does Paul focus on himself and Apollos And I say that because earlier on he does talk about Peter or Cephas, and he does talk about Christ. In verse 11, for example, he says, "Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ." And the answer to this question is really at the heart of this problem. The Corinthians, yes, they were making much of Cephas, and they were even claiming to make much of Christ. But the controversy started with Paul and Apollos, and it rippled out. These two men had become two polarizing men in the church, not because of anything they did, but because of the heart condition of the people. Now, if you go to chapter 3 again, and you look at verse 4, this is what Paul says. "For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal?" Again, you see that the focus is these two men. And then in our text specifically, Paul focuses all his attention on himself and Apollos as the crux or the flashpoint of the issue. Look at verse 5 and 6. "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." You see, Cephas is not even in the picture. If you go one chapter on, in chapter 4, verse 6, when Paul is summarizing his argument, the argument he's making in chapter 3, he says this in verse 6 of chapter 4. "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sake, that you may learn in us not to think beyond or to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." It's very clear that when we make much of men, we are being carnal, and we are prone to be puffed up. We are prone to think more highly of men and of ourselves than we are, than we should be. And we should be humble. Anyway, let's look at the next thing here. And I want us to consider how this had become an opportunity of pride and division. This is the heart and the conclusion of what Paul is getting at. Paul and Apollos had become this opportunity for those who were carnal and fleshy to boast and become puffed up in favor or one against another. Two gifted men, two men given to the church, had become a cause of pride and division. Now here's the question. It's all good and well to identify what the problem is, but the question is, friends, what do we learn about God? What do we learn about the gospel? What do we learn about the centrality of Christ and Him crucified that will result in humility, that will be an antidote against such a spirit? Rather than boasting in men, that we boast in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul had already said in 1 Corinthians 1:31. Well, I think Paul lays out part of that antidote here. In verse 5, he begins in verse 5 and he works through to verse 9, and I want to comment on each statement as Paul makes them. The first thing Paul reminds the Corinthians of is who these men are. They are servants. They are waiters at tables. Look at verse 5. "Who then is Paul, and who Apollos? Servants through whom you believed." I think Paul is giving us some real sobering perspective here. What are men? What is your favorite teacher? What is your favorite preacher? A servant. In fact, the same word that is used here is used for deacons, diakonos. It's the idea is someone who waits on tables. And I think the analogy is very clear. These are not honored guests. They are not the head of the table. They are not the owners of the house. They are not the makers of the food. They are those who wait on tables. Think about it. "Good evening, sir." "Good afternoon." My name is Mark and I will be waiting on your table today. Would you like to start with something to drink? It's kind of jarring, isn't it? Because we don't think of preachers that way. But Paul is telling us to adjust our thinking and not to place God's servants in the wrong place. So that's the first thing we see here, is that they are servants, they are waiters at tables. But the second thing we want to identify in this text is the very important word, through whom. Through whom. Servants through whom you believed. Think about this. This is very important and very sobering. The power that brought you to faith did not and does not originate from them. It doesn't come from them. Now, you and I can certainly be thankful that we have wonderful working pipes. Maybe they're copper, maybe they're PEX pipes, and they're wonderful pipes. And that we have a wonderful system in which we can get water from the spigot. But what are those pipes and what is that spigot without the water? Without the life-giving water. It is the life-giving water that makes the difference. The waiter may be endearing. He may be winsome. He may even be appealing to us. Or he may be someone who is irritable, crabby, inattentive. But why are you there? You're there for the food, right? The waiter may be the best. But that doesn't mean anything if the food is unedible. Paul and Apollos are not saviors. They are not the gospel. They are not the Holy Spirit. They are not the ones who bring the power. They are not God. They are to wait on tables. And beloved, the faith that takes place when the food of God's word is received and served comes to us through them. Yes, through them. It's a, they are conduits, they're instruments, but they are not the fountainhead or spring. They are not the originators. They deliver, they serve. And so they are waiters at tables. And what you need comes to you through them. But I want you to notice also in this text how the passage tells us that it is God that assigns the response. That it is God that assigns the response. Look at verse 5 again. Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord gave each one. Now let me state this very simply for you. Whatever difference in response in faith to Paul or Apollos that you or I might discern, remember, it is the Lord that assigns those differences. The Lord gives faith to whom He will. When Paul or Apollos speaks and God enables us to hear, it is God doing the work. If you think the differences in the responsiveness to the one or the other is ultimately owing to them, you don't understand how faith arises. And this is why I think it's foolish, in one sense, when we think if we get this big, well-known speaker to come and do some kind of event that lots of people will get saved. Because, oh, look what a success he's made of his life. And that's encouraging. Of course it's encouraging. But it's foolish to think that because of the man, this great work of God is going to happen. No, beloved, it is because of God. It is because of God and His faithfulness. Yes, perhaps many could testify that they heard the gospel preached by Paul or Apollos and they came to faith. But God gave that faith, friends. God assigned that response. That is why it is always to me amazing to hear the testimony of people who've sat under the worst preachers and even erroneous preachers and yet they got saved. I'm not advocating that at all. Please, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying it doesn't matter where you go and sit and listen to preaching. It does, very much so. But friends, the point is this. The difference in response was and always is decisively God's doing. Paul states the same truth in a different way to drive home this very critical truth. Look at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Now, of course, it's important for us to acknowledge here that Paul does acknowledge the reality and the significance of planting and watering. And it is important for us to keep in mind what verse 5 says. What comes through planting and watering is what? Is faith. Paul says, servants through whom you believed. And so the effect of planting is faith. The effect of watering is faith. But friends, be very clear about this. The decisive and preeminent cause of our faith, the very life and the growth of the plants, is not the watering and the planting, as important as they are, but it is God. I contend this morning before you that Paul is being very God-centered here. The emphasis is falling on God and not man. And the problem with so much of our Christianity today is it's filled with too much of man and too little of God. And I want to say that there are texts like this, hundreds of others, that really make us as a church want to be as God-centered as we can be. It is a supreme love for and trust in God which is the aim and the ministry of this church and this pulpit in particular. But things like planting and watering, things like how we think of the pastors or the elders we submit to, how we think of the fruit of their lives, we've got to understand, friends, in all of that, God is supreme in the ministry of the church. God is supreme in the planting and the watering. God is supreme in the causing of faith and the giving of the growth in the church. God is the one who does it. God is the one who owns it. If God is not in it, friends, it will fail no matter how gifted the pastor or the preacher or the evangelist is. And so we've seen here, these are servants, waiters at tables. They are the ones through whom the blessing comes. We've seen something of how God assigns the response. But then next, I want you to consider that Paul actually says they are nothing. Now, that's not to say they are meaningless. That's a different thing. But in the context of what he's saying, they are nothing. Look at verse 7. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Only God who gives the growth. You know, I tell you, these are amazing words. They are staggering words, especially in our day and age in which we have a real problem of self-importance. We really do. We really think we're something when we're nothing. Paul and Apollos are not anything. They're nothing. That's what Paul says. It's amazing. He says this because in Philippians chapter 2, verse 29, he says this about Epaphroditus, that they should honor such men. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, he says, esteem your leaders very highly in love because of their work. That's true. So what does he mean here? Well, what Paul means here is the nothingness of Paul and Apollos or any one of God's table waiters is not the nothingness that makes them less honorable. No, in fact, they are the more honorable as they decrease and God increases. That's why we love them. Because they are the ones who say to us, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, it's what Paul is saying. As much as you see Christ in me, follow me. But when you don't see Christ in me, don't follow me. And the way I think Scripture sets it before us is that honor in the church is bestowed. It's given in direct proportion to a person's God exaltation and self-humbling. Just as John the Baptist said, I must become less and he must become more. You see, friends, it's the principle that Scripture sets before us. It's that golden principle that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped at. Not like Adam, who grasped at it and lost it. Christ humbled himself and emptied himself. And that's a great mystery. But in doing that, what did God do? God exalted him and gave him the name above every name. Mark 10:45 is the golden principle of all Christian leadership. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The glory of these men is them laying down their lives because they love Christ and they love his people. And so what Paul means is not that he and Apollos have no honorable role to play, but that compared to God's role in the church, it is as nothing. God is shining brightly. He is the sun. And we are that little candlelight through which the sun shines. And as that sun shines more brightly and fills the room, that candlelight disappears. They are servants, waiters at the table. They are servants through whom you believed. God assigns the response. They are nothing. And this really is leading to this point of verse 8. A means of togetherness. Look at verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. One in purpose and goal. And that is to build people's faith and to make much of God and much of Christ. One in dependence on the one spring of life flowing through both servants. One in love for the people of Corinth. One in message to preach Christ and Him crucified. That really was in the heart of Paul and Apollos. To come and serve in this one purpose. They were one instrument, effectively being used for God, and yet the people of God had lost sight of Christ and of the glory of God, and were getting stuck on the gift rather than the giver. You know, friends, we can thank God that he gives us different instruments, but they all serve one great, glorious purpose. That there are different instruments that make different, distinct notes, but they all make one glorious melody to the glory of God, don't they? So let me bring this message to something of a conclusion. And the third and final point I want to set before you is this. God knows. We don't. Look at verse 8, at the end of verse 8. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Yes, there is a difference between Paul and Apollos. There is a difference between the way they work. They are different men. The problem with us is that you and I think that we can put an appropriate value on each of these differences. And then you speak about these differences and you make much of them or you criticize them. But Paul tells us very clearly, each will stand before his own master for his rewards, and that is not you. God knows their work, and God will reward it perfectly in accord with what he knows, not with what you say. In fact, he knows things you and I do not know. He knows the kind of work. He knows whether they're building with hay, straw, or stubble, or precious jewels. He knows their motives. In fact, look at what Paul says in verse 13 of this very chapter. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. Point is this, friends. You think you know their work. Here's the reality. You really don't. God knows it. And the day of judgment will reveal it. Now, why am I sharing that with you this morning? Why is it important for you to hear? Because this is where your ministry, this is where your important role as members of the body of Christ comes to play. When it comes to the servants of Christ, you need to pray for God's servants. Because one day, the reality is this, they will give an account for your souls. One day, I will stand before the bar of God and give an account for every soul that has come under my oversight. One day I will give an account for my labor and my motives. Motives you cannot see. But isn't it wonderful that you can trust God and pray to him that God would help me in this regard? God will give them their wages. This is what Paul says. Their rewards will be given by God, not you. And therefore, beloved, be very careful how you boast about the men of God and even how you criticize them. Look at verse 9. Finally, Paul says this. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Now think about this for a moment. We are God's fellow workers. What are we to understand by these words? Well, let me say the original wording and the context suggests that it means that Apollos and Paul are fellow workers with each other who belong to God. Now that's important. And I say it's important because it's not that we are fellow workers with God as a third worker. This, I think, is another one of those very clear statements of the supremacy of God in all things. His authority, his rule. These fellow workers belong to God. They are his instruments to do as he sees fit. He calls and he dispatches as he pleases. This is not the idea of, well, God is working somewhere and we're coming alongside to join him. That's not the idea. No, we are his instruments. And he uses and disposes us as he sees fit. But here's the question. Well, that's good and well, Pastor. It's wonderful to know that you understand where you are and where you belong to God. But where does that leave us? What about me? What about us as the children of God, as the people of God? What about us as the church? Well, Paul addresses that. He says, you are God's field, God's building. Yes, you too belong to God. You don't belong to Paul. You don't belong to Apollos. CLBC does not belong to Mark Powell. It does not belong to any other pastor. CLBC belongs to God. You are God's field. You are God's building. God is giving growth in his own field and using the instrument of his choosing. It helps us to understand, beloved, that God is the one who gives growth, doesn't it? Doesn't it comfort you? God is building the church as his own temple. He is building the church with Christ as his cornerstone. And you don't belong to your leaders and pastors. You don't belong to any man. You belong to God. You don't even belong to yourself. You belong to God because you belong to Christ. And again, let me say, maybe you're thinking, so what, Pastor? What does that really mean? How does it help me where I'm at? Well, I want to say, friends, the implications of belonging to God are truly breathtaking. Our biggest problem in the church is we can't get over ourselves. That's what causes so much division in the church, is we can't get over ourselves. And to the degree to which we fix our eyes on Christ and realize, what are we? Who caused us to differ? We will find more and more the unity that perhaps has been elusive to us, being restored to us. Because our heart is on the glory of God. And because we love God, we love our brothers more and more. Let me draw your attention to one last text here. Verse 21 to 23. Therefore let no one boast in you. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You know, when you listen to that and you think about that, and all of a sudden dawns on you how stupid it is to boast in me. It's really stupid. There is only one worthy of our boasting, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He alone who gives His gifts to the church. It is He alone who has determined how many gifts He gives to the church and when to give those gifts. And the reality of the matter is every one of us who have been given to the church have been given to the church to build and edify and strengthen the church. We all have something to bring and contribute. We are living stones being united together in Christ, who is our head, growing up into Christ, who is our head. Growing up in love. And as we belong to God, we belong, and here's the key, we belong to one another. We belong to one another. We do not live for ourselves. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans that we are to outdo one another. In showing honor. Remember, when we humble ourselves, when we serve one another. Mark 10:45. Then the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And as we belong to God, we belong to one another. And may God in His grace grant us love in His Spirit, that we would be strengthened in His Spirit to serve one another as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Listen to what Romans 12 verse 16 says. You have the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And Paul said this to the Corinthians even before this passage. In verse 30 to 31 of 1 Corinthians. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Beloved, may I ask you this morning, who are you glorying in? Are you glorying in yourself? Are you glorying in your own abilities? Are you glorying in the servants of God? Or are you glorying in God? What do you think of Christ? Do you understand He's the one who builds the church? Do you understand that He's the cornerstone? Paul says this in this very passage. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And let me say, beloved, to the degree that we build with our eyes fixed on that foundation, we will know the unity and the strength and the grace and the blessing upon God's work in the church. If you don't know this Christ, and you're outside, and you are lost, and you need to come to see who Jesus is, so that you would be saved from your sin, and saved from destruction, and be brought into the kingdom of heaven, and be made one of these living stones, and to be made not a rebel, but a priest, and a king, and a servant in the house of the living God. Turn to Christ. And believe in Him. And trust in Him. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for this passage of Scripture set before us this morning. And we thank You for the sober reminder that we are, as this text wonderfully tells us, that we are Your fellow workers, Your field, Your building. And Lord, You are building to the glory of Your name. Help us to fix our eyes on You, Lord. Help us to not act in unbelief and pride. Help us to humble ourselves, remembering the Scripture says that You give grace to the humble, but You oppose the proud. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.